Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Plenteous redemption to be had in Christ. We'll see today, as we sang about in our Psalm 130. Plenteous redemption. Storehouses of God are full. Genesis 41, we'll finish the chapter today reading verses 44 through 57. I want to ask you, before we read, are you in need of mercy today? Do you think, perhaps, is there anyone who's never had the mercy yet, never experienced the mercy yet by faith in Christ? I'm calling you to look at Joseph as a figure of Jesus today, and the incredible mercy that is to be had. Can't use it up. Perhaps some of you know the mercy of Christ, but you really need to drink and eat again of it more deeply. We can tend to trick ourselves by the words of the deceiver in our ears that we've used it up. Maybe we're hanging by a thread, but certainly there's not plenty to come and eat more of. And in fact, today I want you to see, as we read in the text, even before we hear the sermon, that there's just so much he couldn't even count at all. And anyone who came to get of it would live and eat and live. And that's what you need to do with Jesus today. Come and eat of the great mercy to be had. Genesis 41, verses 44 through 57. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And with all the land of, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. This is the word of God, living and active. May God bless the reading of it, the preaching of it, and the hearing of it. Well, as we've given our attention to before, we know that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. He's a figure of Jesus Christ. As are so many people and so many things in the scriptures, they are shadows that really reflect the true image of Jesus in heaven, so that when Jesus comes in the New Testament, we don't miss him. We recognize who him and all that he is and all that he means. Joseph is a type. And what in particular is the typology today? What in particular is the comparison of Joseph and Jesus? There's been different things we've been looking at. Today, let's not miss this. It's so beautiful. Joseph is the one who can save you from dying. Jesus is the one who can save you from dying. Not only that, Joseph's storehouses of the bread that will give life are absolutely jam-packed and overflowing. So too is the mercy that Jesus Christ has in the storehouses of heaven for all who will come to him. He won't turn any who come to him away. And he won't leave you empty-handed. He will fill them to overflowing with mercy that will just drip off your hands and through your fingers. You can't hold on to all of it. That's the comparison not to miss with Joseph today, with Jesus. You see in the text, the main point of the text is that all nations had to go through Joseph to survive the famine. Why did they have to go to Joseph? Because that's where the food was. And anybody that's hungry knows if you want to live, you go to where the food is. And when you come to Egypt, you'll find there's only one person to go to if you want to get that food. You can't go any other way but through Joseph. Because he's got plenty. He's been harvesting for years. He's got plenty. And you go through him to survive. And you see, this sinful world is cursed with a spiritual famine that is being grimly reaped by death. Henry Law writes, thinking about this text today, he writes these words: "Sin, as a desolating waste, has ravaged all the field of nature. It yields no healthful pastures for the soul. It has no regaling fruits with juice of life. It is only rank wilderness of thorns and briars and noxious weeds. You must get heavenly manna or you die. The hands of Jesus alone dispenses it. Will you not then arise and seek him?" You'll see in the text that comes shortly that his family finally arises and seeks food from Egypt, and they'll find they seek it from Joseph. Jesus is where the food is, beloved. Do you need to experience more grace and mercy today? If you're honest with yourself, you surely do. You, like I, have been troubled with the experience and feelings of guilt this week because of your sins. And you need to be blessed again with a reminder that your sins have been removed by Jesus as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103. The mercy of God in Christ is so high over you. It just can't be used up. There's so much mercy. It's higher than the heavens are over the earth. Psalm 103. And so you need more mercy. And there's plenty to have here today. There's plenty of mercy to have in Jesus. So the message for you is, Jesus has plenty of grace. You remember that as you go out this week and you stumble and you begin to beat yourself and you think you've used it up. You cannot use it up. You say to yourself every time you feel like going the wrong way because you stumbled and Satan says, "You see, that's it. You can't do this anymore." You hear the message again. Jesus has plenty of grace. You get up. You forgive yourself because you have been forgiven. Jesus has plenty of grace. Do you not need to hear that today? Do you not need to hear that every moment? Well, hear it now in his presence from his mouth in heaven. Jesus has plenty of grace. Jesus graciously helps you to forget. And he graciously helps to make you fruitful. We see that in these names that Joseph gives to his two sons. The names to his two sons expressed God's work in his life, God's working in his life, God's work in benefit and on behalf of the covenant family. the church that's growing, that will soon come to feed from Joseph himself. Verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And that name Manasseh means causing to forget. You know, we ask God in Psalm 25 to forget the sins of our youth. And we need to remember that because of the mercy, the plenteous grace of Christ, He does forget. They're gone in His view when He sees us through Christ. And so they can be gone for us. First, he says, God has helped me to forget all my toil, all those years of hard preparation, slavery and prison and being forgotten. God has, in fact, remembered me. Though the chief butler forgot me until now, God has remembered me, and He's actually giving me grace. And the grace is so good, I can't even hardly think about all the bad days. They're done. They're behind me now. What else does he help God? What does God help him forget? All my father's house. There's some debate about what that means. Does he mean he's saying good riddance to my father's house and he's bitter? No. Although it'll be many, many years before he sees the father's house, or particularly has been many, many years since he's been put in position. 7 years of saving up the food, 7 years now to go through famine. I mean, many, many years before he sees family. He may just think he'll never see them again. But I agree that Luther probably explains this best when he says that Joseph, when he says, God's helped me to forget my father's house, he's probably essentially saying, God has made me not to trust in anyone or anything but Him. God has brought me to the point in my life where I totally rely on Him. And that's the best place to be. What else? We see verse 52, the other name, verse 52. In the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means I shall be doubly fruitful. Not just that God restores to me what I lost. And you see this in what happens to Joseph. He doesn't just get back a coat of many colors. He's given this incredible royal robe. We saw that last week. He doesn't just get out of the caravan of the camels in slavery and become free. He becomes second only to Pharaoh. He has all of these abundant riches put on him. Way more than just being restored. And isn't that the same with Job, whom a Hebrew professor in seminary said is the most important scripture that typifies Jesus, the suffering servant who is righteous. What happens to Job? He loses everything. And in 42, verse 12 of Job, we see that at the end, God doubled everything. He gave him not just what he lost, He gave him double what he ever had before. And he lived a long, blessed life. Like a woman who has a baby. And while you're going through that labor, that pain and that suffering, it seems it will never end. But when it's done, the only thing you can hear is these beautiful noises coming out of this little baby that God has given you. That's what Jesus says about the life of the Christian. A woman, when she is in travail, and I quote our Lord, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. John 16, verse 21. And even the men can understand that when our women are going through labor, and sometimes if there's the need for operations, there's a fear, there's a worry. Is everything going to be okay? But when everything's okay and you hear that baby crying and mommy's healing and doing well, oh, you don't even think about those 9 months of concern you had. You just can't stop telling everybody about this baby. You can't stop looking at this baby. You can't stop holding it and singing to it. You can't even stop changing diapers. You just want to change it. They're just so wonderful. And you don't think about all that came before. And so Jesus continues. He applies this in John 16, verse 22. And ye now, he's speaking to you, beloved Christians in this world, ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And beloved, even now as you're waiting for that return, He comes to you here today to see you through. He comes to you tonight in the Lord's Supper to give you a reminder and a taste of that joy. And so I encourage you, beloved, focus on Jesus and leave your suffering there with Him. He took it on the cross. He can take it. He can take everything you have to give to Him. Give it to Him. And enjoy the plenteous mercy. Enjoy His abundant life. Don't go hungry without more of Jesus. Feast on the mercy of Christ to survive this world's famine. Verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. There was plenty. So much, however, verse 53 comes next. And this is the story of how the life will end for all of us. It's also the story of the ups and downs of life. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. So there comes that time when it will be ended. This is happening, feast and famine, both in our experience in this life, and in particular, this is how it will all end on Judgment Day, at the end. Harvesting is happening right now. There will be a final harvest. Will you be ready for it? You know by whether you are preparing for it now. You see, the angels are swinging their sickles through the field right now. Indeed, the fields are ripe for harvest, and there is a harvest happening. But there'll be a day when there's no more to be harvested. There will be a time when the tractors are turned off and the concubines are unloaded. The combines are unloaded. That's an ironic play with words there, isn't it? The combines are unloaded in the barns. Then begins the sifting of the wheat. Then begins the sifting of the tares, and after that there will be a fire. But the wheat will be sifted out once and for all and go into the barns of plenty. Are you preparing for that harvest today, beloved? Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. Our Lord speaks these words, these parables, about the idea of the harvest, where you are storing up treasure, where you are turning for food, eternal food, life after death. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. And He, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Look with me down to verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Beloved, where is your treasure? What do you find yourself storing up in this life? There you will find your heart. And Jesus is saying, store up treasures in heaven before your soul is required of you. The harvest has begun. Eat of the bread of life to survive the coming famine and to survive the different famines of your life that are reminding you there will be a final one. Set your heart on heavenly riches. The dinner bell is ringing. Come to the table and eat. Behold, now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Some of you may say, well, I'll come back later when I have more of an appetite. No, Jesus says, behold, now is the accepted time. Through his apostle Paul, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What if your soul is required of you before this message is complete? What if your soul is required of you before your car arrives into your parking lot? I remind you of what I've shared before. My dear Dr. Spear, professor of many years in seminary and an elder at our church in Pittsburgh before we came here to serve with you, his father, when he was around 8 years old, died preaching in the pulpit. I don't know, that won't happen to me. But I've come to eat mercy today. I'm ready. Not by my works of righteousness, but his works of righteousness. Trade in your wilted works for the bread of life. You see, you need to make trade here today, beloved. And your currency is no good. Your money and your works will buy you nothing from the storehouses of heaven. It's completely otherworldly in terms of how you get this mercy. But you do need to make an exchange. Verses 44 and 45, back in our text in Genesis. Genesis 41, verses 44 through 45. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now you might wonder, as I do, why is he marrying this daughter of a priest of a different religion? And there are challenges to think about that. But here's what you need to see. Pharaoh giving his daughter to Joseph, this daughter of a priest, a very high level priest, is another recognition of how exalted Joseph is. How highly exalted he is now before everyone to receive such a wife. But let's think about his name, the name that is given to him. There's a little bit of debate of what it could mean. It may mean the interpreter of dreams or, the giver of revelations. But often it's expressed as the savior of the world. You see how Joseph, again, is the type of Jesus? Joseph here today is the savior of the known world in this unbelievable famine that God sent so that everyone would turn to Egypt, where God sent the food because he had prepared them for it through this dream that God sent. He sent Joseph there to be ready to interpret the dream and then to work out the plans that he suggested and prepare Joseph to be able to do that. So that everyone would come to Egypt, but not just to Egypt. Pharaoh says, you got to go to Joseph. Don't talk to me. Talk to Joseph. You want to eat? You go to Joseph. You want to live? You go to Joseph. You want your family to survive? Go to Joseph. I'll put him in charge of it. Go to Joseph. And so if you argue, but I'm here talking to you, can't I just talk? No, go to Joseph. You have to go to Joseph. You see the connection. He's the savior of the world. Jesus, the true antitype, what Joseph the figure is pointing to, he, of course, is the real Savior of the world. God gives you this imagery today just to set you up to recognize when Jesus comes. He is the way to life. People had to come and buy from Joseph if they wanted to live. There was no other way. Verses 55 to 57. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over, and all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. They had to come to Joseph, and they had to make an exchange. If they wanted to live, they had to face him, and they had to make an exchange with him. So must you. So must every man and woman, boy and girl, throughout the world, come to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, if you want to live. If you want to live forever in heaven. If you want to have a life worth living here, you must come to Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' other parables. The kingdom of heaven. His kingdom of heaven is like what? It's like a treasure that's hidden in a field. It's like a pearl of great price. A man found the treasure. The merchant found the pearl. And they understood it was so incredibly valuable. They sold everything they had to get that treasure. To get that pearl. You have to make that kind of an exchange to be in the kingdom of heaven. You have to give everything up. You have to die if you want to live. You have to die to yourself and be able to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I don't live anymore. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3, your lives will be hid in Christ in heaven now. That's the only way. You've got to make that exchange. You've got to sell everything. That's Matthew 13:44-46. You need to do what that example of the story of our Lord is. Recognize the better value and from whom you can get it. And go there and get it. Jesus is the King who has come with the keys to the riches of the kingdom of heaven. You can only get it through Him, but it can be had through Him. Come to Him and trade up. Give away everything and take that. That's the only way you can purchase it. Invest wisely. Jesus is in charge of His Father's storehouse. Hebrews chapter 3. He's the Son in charge of the house. No one gets to the Father but through Him, He says. Buy from Him while you can. It's the best deal in the universe. No one's giving away anything for free. Only God is. And here's the exchange you have to make. The Old Testament often talks about my filthy righteousnesses. You turn in your filthy righteousnesses. And in return, Jesus gives you His holy, glorious righteousnesses. Is that not an awesome deal? That's the only way you can purchase. You come with your works and say, this is good enough to buy me heaven, and you'll be turned away. But if you give them up at the feet of Christ, at the cross, and look to the resurrection, and you take His righteousnesses, you walk away with eternity in your heart. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Luke 18, verses 28 to 30. Whatever people tell you about all that you can have in this life by putting Jesus on the back burner, hear that. No, I'm going to give you so many incredible rewards in this life and the life to come. Buy from me. Enter through Christ the door and find that there are unlimited resources to keep you going, beloved. You can never exhaust the heavenly treasures stored up by Jesus for you. Did you hear that? I know you need to hear that again. I need to hear it again. You can never exhaust the heavenly treasures stored up for you by Jesus in heaven. You can't use it up. You can't waste His mercy. You can be ungrateful, but you can't use up His mercy. Verses 48 and 49. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Don't miss that imagery. The sands of the sea. And you ought to be thinking back, well, that's what God told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be like all the descendants in the covenant of grace. They say you can't count it all. And Joseph has so much, he just stopped counting. You know what? You ever been in that situation? You know, never mind. Don't worry about counting. I can't keep track of all this. Hallelujah. All that food, all that bread, all that means of life. And remember, that's the type, that's the connection to Jesus. Abundant life stored up for you in heaven to be lived out here, to be enjoyed and fed upon here more and more. Stop thinking that the cupboard of mercy is empty. Stop thinking you don't dare touch the handle of the cupboard because you don't want to see there's just a little bit of dust residue remaining. Stop that. Open and find that just like every time you open it, the shelves are full of mercy. You can't even really keep the door shut. There's just, you push, you know, you've done shopping and you can't quite get the cupboard door shut because there's too much in there. It's always like that for you, beloved. It's never not that way for you. Satan just wants you to see through lies that the cupboards are bare and that the doors are hanging empty. It's not true. There is an endless supply of eternal mercy and life to grow up on in this life. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5 verse 20. And of course he continues, well, should I go on sinning? God forbid. Nonetheless, hear this part of it today. When you sin, grace is always more than that. You can never, as a child of God through Christ, get to the point where your sins are up higher than grace. Grace is always more abundant, overflowing, spilling down over you. And don't forget, it's not just that. Your sins are gone in Christ. He took them on the cross once for all. They're not even on you. They're gone. Don't believe the lies of Satan that you've still got to try to do something about that sin and pay for it and make up for it. Don't believe the lies of Satan. Well, I know I'm saved, but I've got to somehow make this up for God. You can't make it up. Don't be so proud to think you could. Just humble yourself again and open up the cupboard and say, I'm going to need another measure of mercy, please. No problem. Come eat up. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 verse 19. In Him we have redemption according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the picture of Christ God is giving you in Jesus today. Come and eat. Maybe some of you need to eat for the very first time. Come and eat of the bread of life today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in His sacrifice on the cross to pay the punishment due for sin, which is an eternal punishment that only the Son of God can take. And trust in Jesus, the Son of God, the only man since Adam who was perfect and never sinned and lived a perfect life of righteousness, so that a storehouse of righteousness is always yours in Him. And enter in. Surely all of you need to taste of Christ and His mercy more often. Satan tricks you, especially when you fall. And he tells you, don't go to church today. You don't deserve to be there. Don't open your Bible. Are you kidding me? You just read those words yesterday and then you went out and didn't do it. And you did the opposite. Look, yes, Jesus, He gives mercy, but, you know, let's not kid ourselves. Don't overdo this thing. I mean, you got to make up for this. And I don't know that you can. And instead, you need to say, get out of my way. I'm hungry. And it tastes a lot better at the table of mercy. Taste again, beloved. Taste it today. Taste Christ right now. Taste mercy. Mercy is how you'll sin less, not guilt. Now the Lord will convict your soul so that you want mercy. But mercy is the only thing. That's why our catechisms talk about repentance unto life as the apprehension of the mercy of Christ. Never without it. It's not penance, it's repentance. And so Henry Law, who I quoted at the beginning, he says this to you: do you perish for the need of the bread of life? Remember, you are unfed because you will not feed. You starve because you will not take. Jesus ever stands to open. Will you not ever stand to knock? He lives a life to give. Will you not live a life to take and to dispense? See, that's the other thing. A person who eats a lot of mercy, they're the most merciful to others. Doesn't mean it doesn't come with correction, just like Christ gives us. There's always mercy to be had. You know, I had a real blessing this week with a brother who I study with, and I had forgotten to be prepared. My schedule was different this week. But I had still forgotten. And, you know, the week or so before, that brother had forgotten. I said, hey, come on now. And I extended mercy. And then I needed to ask for mercy just a week or two later for the same thing. And you know what I did? I said, you know, and this is not to credit me. This is just to say how easy it is to eat if you just get used to mercy. And it's so, just tastes so much better. Let's just do this. I said, before we go on, I need to make sure I say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I forgot. I didn't keep track of this. And you know what the brother's words were to me? Without hesitation, but obviously sincere. I forgive you, Pastor. I'll be over. I caught up in my reading and we had our study. Well, that person could have been angry, held a grudge against me. I did sin against him, but I received mercy. And what a wonderful study we had. See, Satan, you see what Satan did there? He wanted to trip that up because I felt guilty. Instead, I just said, could you just please feed me with some mercy? Absolutely. The storehouses of Christ's mercy are overflowing. I'm sure I'll need some more before I get there, right? Will you not live a life to take and to dispense? Won't you have a second helping today? You haven't filled up on mercy yet, have you? Have you had too much mercy today? Too much grace? I think not. Won't you have a second or third helping? Won't you come back tonight for some more? I mean, I want some more. I quote Henry Law again. See, the thing is, to linger is to die. You don't eat. What happens? You die. If you don't take the nutrition enough, at the very most, you're weak. He says as well, there is bread enough to spare in Jesus. Look, just join us for a meal tonight, won't you? We can't eat it all. So we just keep inviting more people to come and join us. We just can't eat it all. And as you partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, let the Lord's Supper speak to you. As you sit at the Lord's table, Jesus will offer you the bread and he will say, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And you hear him. I mean, really hear him. And take it. And feed your faith with this glorious truth, not only held out before you today with the story of Joseph, but held out by Christ with the elements representing his body and blood. Jesus has plenty of grace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the bountiful grace. Grace upon grace, abounding grace. We only value this grace when we realize how much we need it. Sometimes we don't come hungry because we don't realize how empty we are. Lord, cause our stomach to growl. Make our taste buds water for mercy. Thank you that we never eat it all up. As Psalm 136 says, 26 times, that your mercy endureth forever. Oh Lord, send us out with these words on our heart to bring us back tonight and ascend us through the week, continuing to do battle, the spiritual battle, into the final day where we will be brought in to heaven. May we survive on you. May we survive on this promise that Jesus has plenty of grace. Every time we fall, O Lord, which is all the time, we sin against you daily in thought, word, and deed, as our catechisms instruct us. But in every moment, we are already forgiven. And we can experience that mercy more as we partake of it, saying, clinging to this truth, Jesus has plenty of grace. May we eat more of it, that we may dispense more of it to others, that more may come to eat with us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.